Last time you sat down, put pen to paper, and wrote a personal letter to someone. Frank, well done. Two this week.
Not letters.
Not letters. Cards. Excellent. That's enough. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? 2 years ago, two of my daughters said, "Dad, I don't want a present. I want you to write us a letter." Hard. Christmas present. Obviously a very serious thing to do. If it's going to be a Christmas present, you want to make sure that it's a gift. And not a clanger. And that you use the right words, that the language flows, and that you portray your intended meaning so that the recipient understands. All right. One of my daughters at the time was in London, and so I hadn't spoken to her face to face for a while, and so what I had to say was doubly important. The beginning of after a period of the lockdown, it was not an easy time. What about personal emails? Who sends personal emails these days? Does anyone know? We just pick up the phone and we talk, don't we? Or we get on WhatsApp. No, Ralph doesn't do that. Okay, but when we do that, when we sit down to write something, it obviously has extra importance, doesn't it? It's something that's weighty, and you've got something that's key that you're going to tell these people. We want to express care and concern and to make something clear, and we don't want to be misunderstood when we go to that sort of effort. Otherwise, we just pick up the phone. Send them a text. How many times have I sent a text? And after I've pressed send, I've had second thoughts. Usually followed up by an email saying, "Look, I'm sorry." We proofread it and we make sure we have the grammar, the punctuation, the spelling and the word flow right. We make sure we've got the nouns, the adjectives, the adverbs and the verbs all in order. Who knows their English grammar? Who is good at... Michelle. Is it really? So can you tell me about dative nouns? A dative, D-A-T-I-V-E, dative nouns. All right, what about a nominal adverb? Why do people laugh? These are important things. Well, the Apostle Peter was a man of action, as we know. He was the first in for any fight. He was the bloke who pulled out the sword and attacked one of... servants in Gethsemane. He was the one who's prepared to defend his teacher, his friend. He was the one that would stand up in the crowd and preach that gospel on the day of Pentecost. He was the man who was in there. He was the first one to say, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." But occasionally, twice that we know of, he sat down and wrote a letter. Now, if you'd think that somebody is going to make that effort, he would be very, very careful. And he was a fisherman, man of action, rugged, but when he had something on his mind, he said it well. It was observed when he was before the Sanhedrin that they observed that this man of poor education spoke well, but they'd been with Jesus. So we're just going to read two verses from, and excuse me, my nose is responding to the wind. Two verses from 1 Peter, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if we can have them on the board. That's probably not that one. Here we go. It's a bit boomy, Mr. Soundman. 1 Peter, and we can just see it there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours to abundance, in abundance. Fantastic. It says the same thing. That's great. So, up in there, there's in that two verses, there's one verb, which surprised me. There seemed to be a lot going on, but there's only one verb. If I were to say, ask, who can spot the verb? Immediately we'll all say, it's a trick question. And yes, the one verb is this one, abundance. All the other things that are to do with action are those nominal adjectives and dative nouns. And so really, Peter is writing to a bunch of people, and the action word is you've got it in abundance, and here's what you've got in abundance. And I just looked at that with kind of new eyes and said, okay, what have we got in abundance? And what we've got in abundance is some amazing things. And I just want to skip through them. Hopefully, we won't get bogged down. Let's have a go. First of all, a map. Where are these people living? We've got a map coming up. There it is. If we look at this little one here, can we see that here we've got Sicily, we've got Italy, we've got, this is the Mediterranean, and this is Greece in here. My geography is pretty lousy. And this is modern-day Turkey. This is the Black Sea. Okay. And if we... Oh, yeah, this will do. This is good, map's good. You can see where Pontus, Bithynia, Phrygia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Laconia, Pamphylia. That's with a bunch of people there. We don't know that he was ever there. To all accounts and purposes, he was writing to people that he had only heard of by second hand. And the Royal Mail hadn't started, or even Australia Post. So therefore, this letter was going to be taken by a personal courier, and that's not toll, that's your mate. Your mate with maybe a camel and a donkey. And he's going to wander through here, and he's going to take this letter and show it to the people of these churches scattered throughout this region here. And he writes something really, really important. But when he writes to these people, he doesn't write, maybe you're exiled, and for some of you who have been chosen, and some of you have been sanctified, he writes with great confidence. And he uses that word abundance right at the very end. And just keep your mind on that abundance, because that's the action word, that's the active word, that's the doing word in all of these two verses. Well, he's writing to nomadic people who are scattered. The exiles, nomadic, they don't belong anywhere. The root word is people who just live alongside society. So you get the idea? These were people, as Christians, who, because they are Christians, they are not embedded in society in the mainstream. And if you ever feel that you don't actually belong somehow in this world with its changing values, that's because you're actually living alongside the world and its order. We belong to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. We are exiled from our true home. When Jesus left and to go, and he told his disciples, I'm going to make a place for you, he's saying, I've got making a home for you. This is where you really belong. In the meantime, be a witness. In the meantime, live. Exiled from your true home. And scattered. The word there is diaspora. Is that a word some have heard of? Mentioned of Jews, the scattered Jews, the diaspora. Peter, sorry? Yeah, diaspora. Depends on which college you went to. Yes. It's a bit like pants and pants. Oh, no, it's however you spell. Let's not go there. I've lost my train of thought now. Diaspora. All right, the scattered. Those who are scattered. It's interesting that Peter the Jew, all right, that was his background. He uses the word that was applied to the Jews to the Christian church. in the same way, which is a very interesting thing. And here then he goes on to explain how the triune God has blessed these people in abundance, so in abundant, to the elect, the chosen ones. We read in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience," and Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We are chosen. Have you ever thought about that? To be chosen by God. You know, there's not one person sitting here that God does not want. If you are here, God wants you. You are treasured. You belong. You know, sometimes things don't go right in the church. We're full of crazy people. You know what's wrong about the church? It's the people. And someone said that if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there. You'll ruin it. You're right. So sometimes we might feel as if, I don't really belong with this bunch. Or it's not going the way I wanted it. It's not going the way I planned. But guess what? God chose you. You do belong. You have a place. And as the expression of God's kingdom here in the Northern Beaches, you belong here. It is a place for you. You're precious and chosen. Back in the days when you could put a whole bunch of, the Rock of Pages, you could put a bunch of jelly beans on a plate and you could take one. Remember that? Where everyone could stick their hand in. That was a long time ago, doesn't it? Did you have favourite colours? No? Who had favourite colours? Black. Can't stand the black ones. Guess what? You chose the ones that you liked, true? And God chose the ones that he wanted. He has not left behind those whom he does not want. And there are others out there whom he wants as well. Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants them all, but not all will come. And everyone is chosen long before, according to God's foreknowledge. Now, have you struggled with that? I have. God's foreknowledge. He knew that I would. What about, so that bloke over there who hasn't, did God not know or God not care? You know, God doesn't live in our perspective. True. God lives outside of time, outside of space. He created those things. Yet he fills all time and he fills all space. Guess what? God is here in our midst. When we pack up and leave, does God leave? No, God is here. God knows everything. God was at your conception, welcoming you into his creation. God is already at your passing, being your comfort and sustainer at your passing, wherever that may be. We get our lives moment by moment. He sees us all at once, and he is there. That's the comforting thing. Wherever our passing may be, he'll be there to take us home to glory. According to his knowledge, he knew us. He fills time and space and dwells outside of both and is the creator of all things. Exiled, dispersed. But also, the scripture says that he are sanctified. I didn't bring my Bible. Don't you hate it? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Again, it's a noun, to be being sanctified. We are the sanctified ones. We are the ones who have been made holy, set apart for God's pleasure, sealed and marked out as his, set apart for his purpose, and that's expressed in moral change. The chosen ones of God, just excuse me for a minute, been a busy morning. The sanctified ones, that's us. Set aside for God's pleasure. That's what sanctified means, to be made holy. And other places in the Bible it's translated as saints. Be made saints. God has known you and he calls you his saints because you've been set apart and marked out for him. In Ephesians it says that we've been sealed. We have, the Holy Spirit has placed his imprimatur upon us, and it's, the picture is of a royal document that's got the wax seal on it, or a bag of wheat that's been measured, verified, as it was in the ancient Near East, and then has put a wax seal on it that guarantees this contains a bushel or whatever that weight may be. And it's sealed for the its arrival at the buyer. And the buyer will get it and know that the bag of product has not been tampered with. So we are sealed. And as we are chosen and sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. Peter writes to these people and he says, uses the noun. It's not something that's going to be done. It just is a fact. It's a noun. You could say that he was saying, you sanctified ones. We're also his obedient ones, set apart by the Spirit for obedience. Also, it's strangely enough, we're not being told to be obedient. Peter's just saying, you are the obedient ones. Just a simple fact. You may not be as obedient as you would like. In those aforementioned messages that I have written and regretted and then sent apologetic emails, it demonstrates that I'm not completely sanctified, not completely saintly, not completely obedient, but as one who's been marked out for Christ, my desire is, and your desire is, I am sure, as God's people, to be faithful and obedient to our Master, to our God. And the obedience to God is shown in our service as we give our lives to obey, to live for him. And they're seen in the fruit and the gifts, aren't they? What are the gifts of the Spirit for? To serve, to do stuff for others, to do stuff for others. It's some wonderful verses. Galatians 5, and this is to do with the fruit of the Spirit. And this is being obedient into the way that we should live, the people that we should become more and more day by day. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not obedient to those things anymore. That's not our desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, serving more and more in the gifts of the Spirit, taking opportunity of the works prepared for us to walk in. Romans 12 speaks to us and says, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You ever think about that? I don't belong to me. I belong to you. You belong to me. We're here to serve and look after and care for one another. In the Western world, we've lost that sense of oneness and community because our society is dominated by a sense of the individual. Is that true? We are very individualistic, whereas we are called to be a community. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in abundance according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encourage, give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It's love in action, being sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be patient in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. The obedient ones. And also the sprinkled ones. the sprinkled ones. The blood of Christ has been applied to our lives. The debt of sin has been laid, our debt of sin was laid at the cross of Christ, and our list of failures nailed to that same cross. Redeemed and forgiven, we've been graced, if you like, those last part of that verse 2. Sprinkling with Jesus Christ's blood, grace and peace are yours in full measure. Completely redeemed and forgiven, washed clean, and we've been received grace. There's uncertainty about the meaning of grace. Now, grace has essentially to do with favour. We talk about a gracious person. When we meet a gracious person, we generally refer to a person who deals us very favourably, don't they? They're hospitable. They're generous. They demonstrate that they like us. They welcome us. They do things that will profit us. A gracious person. We like gracious people. We do, don't we? We like gracious people. I wish I could be more gracious sometimes. But God has shown grace to us. He's been favourable to us. He has delighted in us. Just think about that for a little bit. His intention towards us is good, no matter what happens. His favour abounds to us in so many ways, chosen, sanctified, and made new and redeemed. And out of his favour, he enables us and teaches us and leads us and guides us. And we're also the ones who have peace. We're reconciled. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create for himself a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross, which he put to death their hostility. So we're under God's welfare, his peaceful consideration. Even if the journey seems hard, we can be confident of this, that God, who has begun a good work in us, will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. That reconciliation that we have, the standing that we have with God, is one of peace. And the last line, if those two verses could be put up on there again, please, Michelle. That last line, when we consider these things concerning us, is that they've been done in abundance. In abundance. God is not mean. He hasn't trickled out his redemption. He hasn't limited his mercy. He hasn't been hesitant about his choice. I like you. Oh, don't know about you. All right, you can get in. That's not the way God does it. But he chooses us. He's gracious to us in abundance, with great abundance. We belong with God's people in abundance. And when we think of the love of God, think about his love abounding to you more and more day by day, even in the difficult times. Remember this, that God's love and grace and redemption have been given to you abundantly. He doesn't hold back. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, David says, "I put my trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." One of his early psalms, when he was under persecution and things were going bad, and yet he writes, "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." The Lord is always good. We're going to sing final song.